Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this evening will be taken from the letter to James, the general epistle of James, and we'll be looking at the last two verses of chapter 1 and the first 13 verses of chapter 2. So that'll be James 1, verse 26, through chapter 2, verse 13. Again, that's James, the letter to James, or the letter from James. The first chapter, and we'll be reading from verse 26 and on through verse 13 of the second chapter. So let's read this in the name of our Lord. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have mercy, or judgment rather, without mercy, that hath shown no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this evening again for your word. We do pray, Father, that indeed you would enlighten all of us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that, Father, we would be properly taught and instructed. So, Father, we pray for your wisdom, for your strength, and for your guidance. Show us again this evening who we are. Show us who you are. And show us our Savior. And sanctify us in the truth. For your word is indeed the truth. For Jesus' name's sake we pray. Amen. One almost has to look at the third chapter of this letter as well when you consider what James says here, because he's actually going to address this again, the whole thing of the tongue. Which is why I had Tyrone read for us out of Psalm 39. Psalm 39 is an interesting psalm as you consider that in light of the tongue and the usage of the tongue. James actually writes a little bit later on in this letter, as you know, and says the tongue is a world of iniquity. In fact, he says it's set on fire of hell. Which is why what we speak or how we use this tongue is so vital to what James is speaking about here. Because he says in another place as well, and I don't, I'm planning on actually going into that eventually here on one of these Friday nights as we make our way through the letter to James. So I'm trying not to reference it too much, but you can't help it when you look at this entire letter. Because he says, if any man among you seems to be religious but doesn't bridle his tongue, doesn't control his tongue, his religion is in vain. So he can have the outward show. He can show up at church and do all of those things, you know, perhaps, you know, look good as far as what he does within the church community. But if he's out there on the outside of the church and using his tongue in a bad way, he says his religion is actually worthless. It's of no value. Which is what we talk about all the time when we consider what it is to be Christian in this world. To be Christian in this world means that actually we are going to be different. We are going to act in a different way than perhaps some of the people that we rub shoulders with out in society. Not that we are some sort of high sanctimonious people and who are like too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good, but actually we simply live in a far different way than the prevailing culture, and our speech as well, what we say. In fact, Paul, as he talks about this in his letters, says that don't let any of this perverse joking or whatever, however he says that in Ephesians, even be heard from your lips. Well, why? Why is it important that you and I, as we live here in this world, would set an example for the people around us, the culture around us, to see? And the reason is that they would then see Christ. Probably the easiest way to sum up this type of living is simply to say you need to be Christ-like in your living. That would really be the simplest way to sum all of these teachings up that come out of the letter to James and the letter to Peter, or the letters of James and of Peter, and the letters that Paul writes as well. He says, listen, if you are going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and you are going to name that name over yourself as a person who lives in this world, then by golly, show it. Don't be simply just a hearer of the word and not a doer as well. Because he says, in essence, that's what he said before this, he says, that whole deal is simply worthless. So you simply just hear the word, but you go out and live in whatever fashion you want to live anyway. He says, well, that means that your heart has not been changed. You have no understanding of what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And you simply just go out into this world and you live for yourself anyway. He says, in essence, that this ought not be. If any man among you seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It is empty. Because from the abundance of the heart, Jesus Christ himself said, as he taught his disciples, comes forth that out of the mouth. From the abundance of the heart, a man speaks. And our heart is desperately wicked. This is what the scripture tells us. Our heart is desperately wicked. You see, as we peruse the culture around us, as we look at what the news brings to us, or perhaps what we experience and notice with the people that we rub shoulders with in this community, or wherever it is, we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be shocked when they say the things that they say or do the things that they do. In fact, it's to be expected. It's actually to be expected. Because they are simply speaking forth that of their fallen nature. And they are living according to that fallen nature. Which is why we who are the followers of Jesus Christ exhibit a completely different mindset. And we show this to the world as well. Paul writes about it in this manner. He says that you are no longer to be clothed with the old man and all of his ways, but you are to put on the new man. You are to be clothed, as it were, with the new man. And the new man exhibits not his own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. Really, essentially, and I say this often, all he is saying is it's time to understand your identity. It's time to have an understanding of your identity, but also, as you live here in this world, and as I already mentioned, and see the wickedness that is going on around you, and the perverseness, and the promiscuity, and all of these things that are so prevalent in our culture, we ought not be surprised. Because if we are honest with ourselves, that stuff dwells here as well. You see, because of our fallen nature, we battle against the flesh. We have this constant warfare that Paul talks about and the other writers of the scripture as well, between the flesh and the spirit. And they are at enmity against each other. And it's this battle that we will have all the way from from the day of our birth all the way to the time that we close our eyes in death to this world. We will have this constant struggle that we will have to deal with as we live in this world. And that's not easy, is it? Because it would be much easier, and perhaps much easier to even speak on as a minister of the gospel of the word, to just simply say that at one point or some point in your life, you're going to reach this mountaintop and you're going to be there all the way till you make it home. But that would be a lie. That would be a lie. Because this old man in his carnality rears his ugly head. And it says, one man said, he's drowned already in the waters of baptism, but he says he's always trying to rear his ugly head. And so you're constantly having to push that old man back under the water where he belongs and live in the new man or in the spirit. This is all James is really talking about. He says, you have been born again, much like James starts it in the same way. You have been born anew. You've been born from above. God has now brought you onto new life. He has given you a new lease, as it were, on life. He empowers you now by his Holy Spirit, anointing your tongue so that you're able to say the things that you should say. In fact, he says, why is it that there would be anything else coming from your mouth but blessing? He says, you look at a fountain of water. And here we go into chapter 3 again. You look at a fountain of water. He says, from that fountain of water, if you were to dip a cup into that pool of water and drink it, it's not going to be salty and fresh. It's impossible. So he says, why would it be that way with you? Why would you out of one side of your mouth bless God and speak well of God, and out of the other side of your mouth speak curses at those who are created in his image? People, in other words. My brethren, these things ought not so to be, is how James actually says it. You see, I'm speaking to a room full of Christians tonight. And James, as he wrote this letter, was writing to those who were scattered abroad, who had heard the message of the gospel and who were living in their world, facing actually a lot of persecution and whatnot for their faith. And he's telling them to be patient. In the midst of everything that you are going through, be patient. Because it would be much easier to simply lash out against the inconsistencies and the darkness of this world. But he says, then you would just simply be demonstrating that you're no different than they are. As you rise up in your indignation or so-called righteous anger and begin to lash out at people, you would demonstrate that you're no different than they are. You're the same exact way. So he says, this is what you do. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Now this, James is not saying here that this is all you need to do. Go visit a few widows and a few orphan children and your religion will be pure. You ought to do that. But he's simply saying here by stating this statement that this is what pure religion is. Pure religion in the eyes of God is serving those who are the downtrodden. To go out into this world and embrace those people who need our help. There's not a lot we can do with the proud and haughty. We can bring them the gospel and pray that God would do a work in their hearts. But what about those people who understand that they are in the muck and the mire of this world and sin has such a grip on them that they have no way of understanding how to ever get out from under that? That's where the church comes in. And it goes out and begins to serve these people who are weak, who are fatherless, without a father in this world, who have no understanding of their heavenly Father at all. And they simply go around this world living in a hopeless state. James says these are the people that you need to go take care of. And the widows as well. Of course, in James's day, it's a little different than in our day. They didn't have Social Security and Medicare. The widows really in the ancient world were in dire straits. If they lost their husband, they would find themselves with no ability to provide for their own living at all. And so the church was tasked, as it were, with this responsibility. Which is why in the sixth chapter of the book of Acts, Stephen and some of the other men are set aside simply for this task, that they would take care of those in the church who were unfortunate, like widows and orphans and so on. He says, this is what it's all about. You want to know what it's like to be, or what you need to do as a Christian in this world? It's not about somehow cleaning up the outside and making yourself look holy in that way. That's empty. That's meaningless. What's actually pure and undefiled before God is when you go out and serve His people. On the great white throne judgment sermon that Jesus speaks in the Gospel of Matthew, this is what He says to those sheep who are on His right hand. And He tells them, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father." And He tells them how they did all of these things for these people. And He said, well, when did we do any of those things? He said, well, when you took care of those who were sick, who were in prison, you did it unto me. When we go serve people in this world, when a church goes out and ministers to those who are downtrodden, to the weak, the church is simply ministering to those who are Christ's own. Which is why James has no trouble at all dealing with this type of attitude that these people had, where they would simply use their tongue to lash out against whatever it might be. He says, what good is that? You visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep yourself unspotted from the world, from the world's view of things. Because the world will teach you just the opposite. The world will teach you that there's only one who matters in this world, and that's me. The world will teach you that you look out for number one in your life, and number one is you. It's the world system that he talks about here. Because Jesus, James, who is the half-brother of Jesus, understood what Jesus said himself. He says, Father, I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. Sometimes you look at a verse like this and we think, well, that means that we just simply set up the walls in the church really, really thick, and we make sure that we don't let anything from the world somehow stain us, like as if that's possible. If you are a follower of Christ and set apart by the Holy Spirit, we need to understand who we are. We need to simply understand. We go out into this world and we minister to this world as Jesus himself did as well. And we keep ourselves unspotted from the world's system or the world's religion, which worships at the altar of self or at the altar of fame, as we see here a little bit later. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And that's tough, isn't it? Because we are all little judges. You can admit it. You are. I am. Just experienced it this week. Sitting at the dentist's office on Wednesday, sitting there, and two people come in, and right away I'm like, look at these people. You know, I hope they don't come sit by me. In comes a pretty grubby-looking guy with some sunglasses and with a small child, and the same thought goes through my mind, and God spoke to me. I don't like to say it like that, but my heart smote me, let's put it that way, as I realized what I was doing. I figured these people were just, you know, they didn't look, they were unkept, they were dirty. So therefore, why would they come near me, a nice, polished young man? Another guy walks into the dentist's office, and yeah, there's a good guy. You know, he was clean, you know, he had the good clothes on. Now, I didn't speak to any of these people. I didn't have the opportunity. I was called into the dentist's chair a little bit after that. But the thought came to me. But that's exactly what I just did. Just like James tells his people, I judge these people immediately as not worthy of me. Like, who am I? Who am I in this world that somehow I can look down upon any other person who walks on the face of this planet and think that somehow I am better than them or more worthy of God's grace? We need to understand, but for the grace of God, there go I. I'm right there beside the addicts in this world. And the grubby people living on welfare or whatever else they live on. Except for the grace of God, I would be there as well. And I don't know the condition of these people's heart. They're probably lovely Christians, for all I know. But the law and the word of God smote me in that moment because I realized that I had judged them. And I really wanted nothing to do with them, to be quite honest with you. I didn't want anything to do with them. I hope they didn't talk to me, and I didn't want to talk to them. They weren't worth my time. Why would I do that? Why would I think like that? I mean, I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher of the word. I read this Bible constantly and hear its teachings over and over again. I read the words of Christ and how he ministers to those who are sick, to those who are in the midst of their sin, and he comes alongside of them and has compassion and love for them. And I look down at them. How dare I? You see, this sermon isn't for you, it's for me. I'm the one who needs to change. It is my heart that needs to change. That I would have that much compassion for people when you meet them in the streets or wherever it might be, that you, if God would give you the opportunity, share the gospel with them. I don't mean that I need to become a street preacher or anything like that. We know what happens with those in this world. They are mocked and scorned. And if God calls you to that, but then by all means, you go stand on the street corner, wherever it might be, and you start preaching. But not a whole lot of us are called in that way. We are simply just called to step alongside someone who needs a helping hand and show them the love of Christ. My brethren, he says, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. It's kind of a funny story that goes along with this. My daughter, several years ago, I think we were still living in Michigan, ended up going to Portland, Oregon, to some church over there with a church group. And this church was full of people who had tattoos and body piercings. And she said the pastor stood up and he had his tattoos on too, and his, I don't know if he was had ear piercings or not, I have no idea, but he said, listen, as he spoke to these people, just because you look out there in this world and you see people who don't have tattoos and piercings, he says, don't judge them. And that spoke to me as well. Now, we may not agree with tattoos, and I'm not saying we should go out and tattoo ourselves all up. I don't think it's a wise idea. But this is what he spoke. This man who had tattoos, and I would have probably looked down upon him and say, look at this man. What in the world is wrong with him? And he would probably be looking at me and saying, look at this guy. He thinks he's really something, you know, living in the upper crust of society. Because at the basic core of all these things, we are all humans. We are all those who carry this carnality, this fallen human nature, and we need Jesus to come and change our hearts. We don't know these men. Perhaps a lot of them became Christians after they had all of this body paint and so on done. I don't know. But I think the story illustrates a point. He says, if there comes into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there comes in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing or the fancy rich clothing, and say unto him, you know, come here, sit in a good place. But you say to the poor, hey, you can sit on the floor, essentially, or at my feet. Are you not then partial in yourselves? And are become judges of evil thoughts? And that's exactly what I just identified or pictured for you in my own experience. God doesn't accept the person based on their outward appearance. He is no respecter of persons. You can read that all over in the New Testament. He is not a respecter of persons. He has come here to save this world. It's time we opened our eyes. It's time I open my eyes and start viewing people differently. They don't have to look like good apostolics for me to somehow decide I want to rub shoulders with them. And I'm not dissing our church, of course not. But it's time to see these people as people who need Jesus, just like I do. Because that's what has been shown to me lately. I need Christ. I have been a Christian from the day of my baptism or birth, however you want to look at that. Childhood Christian. And I need Jesus more now than I ever have. Because of my own heart that is so desperately wicked and needs to have it changed. He says as he goes on here, and he uses his example, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" He says, don't you remember who Christ came to minister to? Don't you remember the people he ministered to, all of the people who gathered around him? It wasn't the rich. It wasn't the famous. It was the poor and the destitute and the sick and the lame. All of these people flocked to Jesus because they recognized the compassion that he had for them. And the rich and the upper crust society, so to speak, didn't want anything to do with him. In fact, they rejected him wholesale. He said, so why would you do that in your assembly or in your worship? Another good example of this is Billy Graham. Perhaps I've shared this with you before as well. Billy Graham, in one of his crusades, they had ushers there because the crowds would get so big. Notice as he was proclaiming the word that these rough-looking people came in. I don't know if they were bikers. I have no idea who they were. And the ushers were kind of like trying to tell him, you know, you guys should just probably move on. And he stopped everything and he said, hey, bring those people right down here, right up front. That's where they need to be. Because he recognized something. We cannot judge people simply by their outward appearance. We cannot do that. And Billy Graham's ushers were saying, you know, these men, they're not worthy of the gospel. Let's just, you guys just go sit on the outside of the tent or whatever they were in. He would have none of it. They come sit down front, right in the front, so that they could hear the gospel. I have a book in my office. I know I'm kind of rambling here tonight, but I can do that once in a while. I have a book in my office, and in that book, I can't even think of the title right now because I had no thought of referencing it tonight, but in that book there was a woman who lived a rough life. It's a real story. It's a true story. And someone came up to her in her destitution, in her problems, in her needs, and said, well, why don't you go to the church? And she said, well, why would I ever go there? Why would I ever go there? And that's sad, isn't it? The church is to be a hospital for sinners. Sinners should be flooding the doors of this church because they understand, here is where I find compassion. Here is where I find grace and forgiveness and help in my time of need. We need to preach Jesus properly and rightly to this world. There is coming a day, I understand that, when he will come to judge this world. But right now, today is the day of grace. Today is the day of salvation. This salvation needs to get out there to this world. That is our duty and our calling in this life. It isn't simply to fill our bellies and make somehow a good name for ourselves in this world. That's meaningless. This world is going to fade and be burned up with fervent heat. It's about telling people about Jesus by how we treat them. James will go on later to say in the same chapter that if someone comes to you and they're destitute and poor, and you tell them, you know, and naked, he says, and you say, well, be warmed and be filled. You say, well, what good is that? He says, do not the rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? And of course, the disciples of Jesus did actually experience this as they dealt with the people of their day and age, and in fact were dragged before them into their courts, and the name of Christ was spoken evil of there. He says, but actually, if you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Because this is what you are to do. Because the law is fulfilled in love. Romans 13, I think it is, says that love is the fulfilling of the law. And so he goes through this little thing here. He says, don't you understand that if you have respect of persons, you've actually broke the law. You've committed sin. That's why I speak of this the way I do. This is a serious thing. He says, if you have respect of persons, you commit sin, and you are convinced of the law as transgressors. Because you have judged these people in your heart. You have taken the place of God. You have placed yourself in a place where you have no right to be and judged these people. And demonstrated by your judgment that in fact this is what you are. You are a transgressor and a breaker of the law. And so he says, so you might be able to proudly say, I have never committed adultery, but you have murdered someone. That means that you have broken the entirety of the law. He says, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. In other words, he says, you understand how you have been judged. And then on the basis of that, you make your judgments. You understand how God has judged you. How has God judged you tonight? He has judged you on the basis of His Son. And by His shed blood, you have been judged not guilty. Guilty, yes, according to your old man, according to your sin nature, but by the blood of Christ, you have been given the mercy of God, which is all he talks about in this verse that perhaps is confusing. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy. But mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Mercy triumphs judgment. And so we speak as those who have been shown mercy. See, I think it changes our whole outlook as we look at people in this world. As we look at those who are downtrodden, those who are dealing with addiction, who are alcoholics and drug addicts and prostitutes and living alternative lifestyles, and on it goes. We understand that by the grace of God, I am where I am today. It's not by anything that I have done. God has shown me mercy, and mercy has triumphed over judgment I deserved the judgment of God, but mercy has triumphed. God in His mercy has extended His grace unto me. And because I know that, He says, now you live it. Now you live it. Because you understand the mercy of God, it's time for you to have that same kind of mercy for others. May God help us as we live out our lives in this world to understand the words of the ancient prophet Micah, who said these words in Micah 6:8, one of my favorite passages in the scripture. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to do what's right, and to love kindness or mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with your God. You see, my God has extended mercy to me. And because my God has extended mercy to me, I can be merciful to others in their downtrodden and sinful states. And I can bring them the gospel law of love. And I can show them the law of liberty and how God has set them free now from the condemnation of the law. And I can show them by the power of the Holy Spirit who Jesus really is. Who Jesus really is. May the world know Jesus through us. May they not know religion in the sense of religion, but may they know Jesus. And may they see Him as we walk and as we move and as we do our duties, whatever those might be in this world, as we extend and show His love, His mercy, and His grace. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You. We thank You that indeed You do extend mercy. And You extend us Your grace. So help us, Father, as we live our lives in this world, as we encounter people who in our own minds, Father, in our own hearts we judge as evil. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us for being so judgmental. And help us as Your children to extend Your mercy and Your kindness into this world, to confront those who are sinning, yes, but to confront them with Your grace. So, Father, help us to understand what a beautiful message it is that our sins are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that this blood, Father, it still is the message that this world needs to hear of Your forgiveness and of Your grace. Help us to share it. And be with us tonight as we leave from here. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.